Please join me in prayer. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. And then may we respond to your promises with faithful and obedient lives. For we ask this all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our third week in the book of James, with his emphasis on good works being a sign of authentic faith. As I've said the last couple of Sundays, the question James continues to ask is, if your faith doesn't make a difference in the way you live, what's the point? True faith ought to be evident in kindness and compassion and right conduct. In other words, he says, if you're going to claim the name of Christian, you need to walk the talk, as the saying goes. Your actions should be congruent with what you say you believe. But this week, James takes a slightly different tack. He shifts to considering how the words we speak reflect our faith, or not. To say that another way, it's not just about walking the talk, it's also about talking the talk. Listen now to these words from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the cycle of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. As we were discussing this passage this week, Rachel told me about her pawdad's barn words. Pawdad was her mom's father, and apparently he took great delight in teaching his grandchildren jokes that had cuss words in them. Their parents were appropriately anxious about Josh and Rachel using those words in places that would not be appropriate, in school, for instance, or in church. And so Grady and Kathy said that those things Paw Dad taught them were barn words, words that could be only be spoken in the barn near the manure. Now, I don't think this passage is necessarily about barn words. It's overly simplistic to think that some words are bad and some words are good. It really has to do with how those words are used. Are you using them to tear down or to build up? How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, writes James, and the tongue is a fire. That is so true, isn't it? Much truer than that ridiculous saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Better put, as one Australian comedian says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words words will only cause permanent psychological damage. The tongue is a fire. It's not just that we talk too much, although that's often the case for a lot of us. James is concerned that when we speak, we do so carefully. He acknowledges that everyone is liable to slip up. All of us make mistakes, he says. The Greek word for mistake is pataio, a word you almost have to spit out of your mouth. It means exactly what it sounds like, pataio, to stumble or to err. And the more a mistake or a hurtful word is repeated, the more damaging it can be, the deeper the wound. Pay attention, James says, because careless, stumbling words have long-lasting effects. According to James, our goal should be to keep our speech under control. And then he piles metaphor upon metaphor to make his point. The tongue is a bridle in the horse's mouth. The tongue is a rudder by which a ship weathers storms. The tongue is a fire, uncontrolled and uncontrollable. It makes me wonder what James had heard in that early church community, if he himself had been on the receiving end of a verbal spear. I feel certain that every one of us has heard those kinds of damaging words. And I'm also certain that every one of us has dished them out at some point. Human speech seems innocent enough. The tongue is such a small part of the body, but its small size belies its powerful influence. James compares it to a bit that controls a horse or a rudder that steers a ship. What we say to one another, James writes, can be full of deadly poison. Now, admittedly, sometimes we do that on purpose. We're angry and lash out at a friend or a loved one, or take the frustration of the day out on an innocent customer service rep or a restaurant server. But even when spoken unknowingly, our words can also inflict pain. One of the outcomes of the racial reckoning this country is going through is to make us more aware of the bias rooted in many of our figures of speech. We talk about blacklisting someone or whitewashing something, reinforcing that idea that white is good and black is bad. We say someone was sold down the river, but in the 1800s, slave traders traveled along the Mississippi River, literally selling enslaved people to plantation owners further south, where they received brutal and inhumane and often lethal treatment. Did you ever consider the term master bedroom or wonder where the master's tournament got its name? Say what you will, but for decades, Augusta National required that all of its caddies be black. The first black player was allowed on the course in 1975, and the first black member was not admitted to the club until 1990. Think about our school systems. Some students are put in advanced programs and called gifted. Others are labeled resource or remedial classrooms. How does that shape a child's identity? My brother was in a second grade class with about eight other little boys, all of whom probably had some version of ADD or ADHD, although we didn't have that language then. The teacher didn't know what to do with them and told them all that they were stupid. I don't think my brother has ever recovered. Think about journalists and politicians who refer to the China virus or illegal aliens. They're using those words to shape our beliefs around issues like COVID or immigration. No human being is ever illegal. Even words spoken innocently can hurt. Several years ago, I did a graveside service for a relative of one of our church members way back up the mountain beyond Gate City, Virginia. We gathered at the funeral home for the processional to the cemetery. There were two gentlemen in the parking lot getting cars lined up, so I rolled down my window and introduced myself. They looked a little rattled, but told me that I would be following the hearse and directed me to the right spot. When I gathered my things and got out of the car, they walked over and said, "We're sorry. We've never seen a lady minister before. What do we call you? A ministerette?" I know they were just trying to be polite, but even that suffix, "et," suggested that perhaps I wasn't a real minister, at least not as real or authentic as a man wearing the same robe and holding the same credentials would be. The tongue is a fire. This past Monday, there was an opinion piece in the New York Times by a professor at the Duke Divinity School rebutting the idea of religious exemptions to vaccines. Within Catholicism and all the major Protestant denominations, there is no creed or scripture that in any way prohibits Christians from getting this or any vaccine. Even Christian scientists who have historically abstained from medical treatment have expressed openness to vaccines for the sake of the wider community. Christian leaders from Pope Francis to Franklin Graham agree that vaccination is consistent with biblical Christian faith. And yet, anti-vax Christians continue to try to hijack pro-life values, distort biblical references like the mark of the beast, and inflame fears about government control. There's rarely any substantive biblical or theological reasoning. It's usually just about misinformation and a deep-seated suspicion of government. And so the author says, "My plea to my fellow Christians is this. If you insist on refusing the vaccine, that is your right. But please do not bring God into it. Doing so is the very definition of violating the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In the Hebrew Bible, the word vanity is tied to the word emptiness. In other words, do not use the name of God in empty ways. Do not just slap God's name on your project or your opinion or your prejudice to give it credibility. If you're going to speak about God, do so in full and meaningful and abundant ways. Let your words be a reflection of the life you live. Because as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. Or as that great philosopher Will Rogers once said, live your life in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. And to that, James and this preacher say amen.